peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. Winds of change may blow your way. There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. His mercy's new for us today. There's peace in the middle, in the middle, in the middle of the storm.
Today on the Level Pastor Poncho, we'll continue our studies in the Gospel of John. And today we're going to look at another John, a man who preached and baptized in the wilderness. The author John, in our lesson today, is not really interested in the John, his dress, his wardrobe, what he ate, but rather his role that he played. He was a witness, and he pointed people to Jesus. And Pastor Poncho will be talking about that today, as well as be teaching us how we become a witness for the Lord, as we'll draw lessons today in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, coming up next on this edition of On the Level Radio.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm.
It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.
And now with today's program of On the Level, here's Pastor Poncho.
Now notice in the Gospel of John that in their narrative of John the Baptist, it sounds like a court of law scenery. You have such words as testimony, confession, witness, non-denial, interrogation, cross-examination, declaration. And John even provides a narrative and supported by facts, as he witnesses a supernatural verification of a visual experience. So it's almost like a court of law, and that's exactly what John is trying to portray. There's a witness, there's a declaration, there's verification, there's authentication, and so Paul, forgive me, John, goes straight now to as a district attorney, so to speak, and presenting his case. And he begins by saying, now this is the testimony of John, verse 19. And here's the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask John the Baptist, who are you? He confessed, but he did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, nope, I'm not. Are you the prophet with a capital P? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? For the second time, that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, me? I'm the voice, not a voice, but I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah or the Christ or Elijah or the prophet? John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he whose coming after me is before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. And he remained or abode or dwelt upon him. I did not know him. The second time he says, I did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. So this is a testimony of John. John the Baptist. Don't confuse with the writer of the Gospel of John. There are several Johns in the Bible, in the New Testament. So this is John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist, he stirs the ancient hope of the Messiah's appearance. And John himself is mistaken as the coming king. We are told in Luke, when you read the account, remember the synoptic gospels? That is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three of them have the narrative of what took place. All three of them, by the way, except John, all three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they say that Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and what? And fire. Fire is always a symbol of purging and cleansing and righteousness. And so John does not speak about fire, but he sure is going to speak in a moment about the fire all throughout the gospel. It is the upon experience, the Holy Spirit working in the lives of the people here. So John, we are told in the book of Luke, that multitudes, you can always, a multitude can be anywhere conservatively from 1,000 people and all the way high up to 5,000, because it's the same word that is used when he fed the multitude. There were 4,000 and how many? 5,000. So the Bible says that multitudes were coming and that he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Matthew says that John the Baptist began preaching in the wilderness of Judea and Jerusalem and all Judea and the entire region around the Jordan went out to him. So you can imagine, this man did not look normal. This man was living in the wilderness. You see, when the angel told his father that he was going to have a miracle child. You see, Zacharias, according to Luke chapter 1, Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were old and advanced in age. They've been praying for a son or a daughter, and the angel appeared to them in the late age. And the angel said to them, "You shall have a son." And he says, "And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the land." And so he was going to go in the spirit of Elijah. We are told that he got the call in the wilderness, that God called him. He's only 6 months older than Jesus. And he got the call to go and preach a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of their sins. But we are told that he had an austere look. Austere, I can't pronounce it. That's the right word, austere. A-U-S-T-E-R-E. And that means that he had a very somber look. He didn't really smile. And the way he was dressed, he looked like Ted Nugent in his heydays. I mean, the Bible says that he had he was a Nazarite, not a Nazarene from Nazareth. A Nazarite was a vow that was made that they would not drink any wine. They would not eat anything made from wine. They would not even eat raisins. They want nothing from the grape, because they made a commitment to God to take a vow not to put a single drop of liquor in their mouth. Plus, there was another feature of the Nazarite vow. They will never shave. They will never get a haircut. Can you imagine? He's 30 years old. He's never flossed his teeth. He's never brushed his... I'm serious. This is how he's described. He was clothed in camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So this guy, if this guy was on the street today, he will end up in Metropolitan Hospital immediately. Seriously. But he had a message. The Bible says that thousands upon thousands of people were coming to see him. The Bible says that he had to come in the spirit and the likeness of Elijah. We are told when Elijah is introduced in the Bible, in 2 Kings chapter 1, there's a king by the name of Ahaziah. Ahaziah fell down. And as he fell down, he sent some messengers. He says, "Go tell Baal, the god of Baal, to see if I'm going to be all right." So he sent messengers. And the Bible says that God was angry because a Jewish king was seeking help from a pagan heathen god. the Bible says that he sends Elijah to go intercept this group. And Elijah says, is there not God in the land that you have to submit yourself to a foreign God? Go tell the king that he's going to stay in bed. He's going to die. So they go back and tell the king, look it, we were going to go bail, but this hairy dude approached us. Who is he? They said, what kind of a man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? They answer him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, ah, it's Elijah the Tishbite. And thus, in the likeness of Elijah, in the power of Elijah, dressed like Elijah, at the age of 30 years old, he's in the desert, and he become now John the Baptist. And he's saying, repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. And he had a baptism. Now, baptism is an ancient rite. Baptism is not a rite relegated to the Christians. You see, if people wanted to become a non-Jew, wanted to join the Jewish faith, he had to go through baptism. The right word for baptism is the word ablution, A-B-L-U-T-I-O-N. It is a ritual. It's a cleansing ritual with water. And so this is the what upset some people. Because, you see, the baptism, or the word baptizo, means submerged. Not sprinkling, but submerged. And it says that only the Gentiles who wanted to convert to the Jewish faith had to go through baptism. But here's the clincher. He's asking Jews to be baptized. And that's what sets the alarm bells all over Jerusalem and all the authorities. We are told by John here in verse 24, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. So the Pharisees sent a delegation, and the delegation is in verse 19. They were priests and Levites. They want to know, first of all, who are you? John could have said, my name is John. But he said, me? It don't matter about me. I'm just a voice. See, a voice you can't see. What he was quoting, he was speaking to the priests and the Levites. Now, he was only a voice of witness. You see, they asked him, who are you? He began to quote from Isaiah. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now you would think that a Pharisee was a highly educated individual. He was educated in the law. He was a lawyer. He understood the written law. They were influential leaders of the Jewish nation during the time. Let me give to you in a real fast capsulized version all the influential leaders of the nation of Israel during the time of Jesus. We have the Pharisees. That means the separated ones. It may mean that they separated themselves from the masses of the people, or that they separated themselves to the study and the interpretation of the law. They were the developers of the oral tradition. They were the teachers of the twofold law, the written and the oral law, or oral transmission. And then you have the scribes. That's a Latin word. In Spanish, when you want to write, you say, how do you say? Escribir, a scribe. A scribe was a person trained in writing skills and used to record events and decisions. But during the exile in Babylon, educated scribes apparently became the experts in God's written word. They were copying, preserving, and teaching the word of God. They became a professional group that developed by the New Testament times, most being Pharisees, according to Mark 2:16. They interpreted the law, taught it to the disciples, and they were experts in cases where people were accused of breaking the law of Moses. So you have the Pharisees, the scribes, and you have the priests. The priests were the personnel in charge of sacrifice and offering at worship places, particularly the temple. And then you have the elders. Apparently members of leading families, they had some authority, but were not principal leaders in the religious or political affairs. The elders did have leading roles in the government of Jewish religious life. And then you have the Herodians, named after King Herod. These people assumed they were Jews who supported Herod Antipas. If the name refers to an actual party or faction, it may have been the supporters of the rule and policies of King Herod. So they were known Herodians, named after Herod, Herodians. And then you have the Zealots. The Zealots, they were revolutionary people. The Zealots were the extreme wing of the Pharisees. In contrast with the Pharisees, the Zealots believed that only God had the right to rule over the Jews. And they were willing to fight and die for that belief. For them, patriotism and religion were inseparable. They were killers. The Bible says that one of the disciples, of the 12 disciples of Jesus, we are told that it was Simon called the what? The Zealot. And so you have all these influential people, and then you have finally the Sadducees. Their name means the righteous ones. Basically, they were not sympathetic with the messianic hopes of the nation. They did not believe in the resurrection or in the spirit world. And the Sadducees were the aristocrats of the time. They were rich and wealthy. And another group that is worth mentioning that is not mentioned in the Bible are the Essenes. The Essenes. They were according to Philo, they number about 4,000 in and around Judea. They owned no property and were engaged in agriculture. They had a strict code of celibacy, and they lived a communal life. One of the largest settlements was near the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947 discovered the Essenes were the ones that were protecting these scrolls. Now, in those Dead Scrolls, I'm deviating, digressing. In those Dead Sea Scrolls, they found the book of Isaiah, completely the book of Isaiah. You know what that did in 1948? Because it took a year for them to discover everything. It showed the whole world, because a lot of critics were saying, you know, the Bible has been written by men, and every century it changes. Because they had this theory. You know that theory, that if you tell someone a sentence, and if by the time it gets to the 100th person, that person says totally a different thing. And they said, that's the way it works. How silly. And when they found those scrolls, which you can see with your own eyes in the Museum of Israel, they have the whole book of Isaiah, word for word, nothing has changed. The word of God remains forever. And thus, we have all these religious people. So the priests and the Levites, sent by the Pharisees, a very influential people, they want to ask this wild man, who are you and why are you doing this? So, who are you? He says, me? I'm just a voice. And he quoted from Isaiah chapter 40, if only these religious people will only go back to what he's saying. You know, if I was to say to you, Mary had a little, see, you would know immediately what I'm talking about. You would know that they were expecting the Messiah. But you see, they were so religious. They were so heavenly minded, they were not earthly good. They really didn't get it. Isaiah, the prophet, forgive me, John was basically saying, hey, look at the gospel, the Old Testament, rather. Look what it's saying. When you look at Isaiah chapter 40, because that's what he's quoting from, the voice of one crying in the wilderness makes straight the way of the Lord. You know, when you look at that particular chapter, it is a chapter of the coming Savior. Who are you? Let me give you a synopsis of Isaiah 40. Make straight the way of the Lord. He's the comforter. All flesh, all humanity shall see the salvation of the Lord. He is the creator. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. Do not be afraid, O Jerusalem. Cry out with glad tidings or good news. Lift up your voice in strength. Lift up and do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. He will come as a shepherd. He will feed his flock. He will gather his lambs. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. That's what John was saying. Who are you? I'm just a voice. Look what Isaiah said. I'm only coming here to proclaim that the comfort is coming. The Savior is coming. The crooked places will now be made straight. Do not be afraid. O Jerusalem, O Judah, go tell the good news that the Savior has come. They didn't get it. They were so religious. They were so stuck in their traditions and their culture that they couldn't understand the simple message of this man. This man was baptizing people for the repentance of their sins. Now Jesus asked the same question. He asked his disciples when he got to a place called Philippi. Well, those of you that have been to Israel and will be going to Israel, Lord willing, in 2007, there in Philippi, we'll take you there, man. You'll see the magnificence of those words. Jesus asked his disciples, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" So his disciples answered and said, "Some people are saying that you're John the Baptist. Others are saying you're Elijah. And others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered for all of them, said, "You are the Christ of God." That's the question they ask here in John. Since you're making this sensational baptism and you're creating all these multitudes and you're creating all kinds of spiritual fervor and you speak with authority, they ask him, "Why are you doing this?" Verse 25. They ask him, saying, "Why are you doing this? First, forgive me." Go to verse 21. Forgive me, verse 20. Ooh, I skipped that big time. In verse 20, they ask him, "Who are you?" In verse 19, in verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. What does that mean? He told the truth. "I am not who you think I am, but I'm going to tell you who I am. I am not who you think you are, but I'm going to confess to you who I am. I'm a voice, and no, I am not the Christ." That's what he said all the time. And they asked him here in verse 21, they asked him, "What then?" Forgive me. In verse 20, "I am not the Christ." So they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." All three of them. But he emphasized to them, he beat him to the punch. "No, I am not who you think you are. You think that I am Christ." Now, what is the word Christ mean? It is not Jesus' last name. The word Christos basically means anointed, saturated. A man of God, a priest, a king, or a prophet in the Old Testament, when they were called of God, God will saturate him with olive oil. Olive oil is always emblemic and symbolic of what? The Holy Spirit. And the anointing of God was inwardly, inside, but externally, so that the people of Israel will know the anointing, or the Mashiach was anointed upon that individual. The prophet of God will pour oil, and it was a saturation, oil running down their face, down their neck, down their chest, down their stomach, down their waist, down their knees, all the way to their feet, and they were drenched in olive oil. They were saturated. And the word in Hebrew is the word Mashiach, where we get our transliteration Messiah. When the Bible was translated into Greek, the word Mashiach, Messiah, was the word Christos, the anointed one. And they ask him, "Are you the anointed one?" He says, "No, I'm not." The next question, "Are you Elijah?" Why would they ask if it's Elijah? Because Malachi, remember, Malachi, in the last chapter of Malachi, he says, "The coming of the Lord will be given by a forerunner by the name of Elijah." To this day, our Jewish friends are waiting for the coming of the Lord, and they're waiting for Elijah. To this day, Elijah is going to come first. The Bible says that John would come in the spirit, in the likeness of Elijah. And Jesus, you see later on, Jesus authenticated that he is Elijah. John the Baptist was Elijah.
Well, some great reminders, some great lessons shared today by Pastor Pancho on this edition of On the Level Radio, as we have been reminded of what it means to be a witness for Jesus Christ, as we've been looking at those examples from John the Baptist and what it meant for him to be a witness for the Lord Jesus, pointing to the Lord as the Lord and Savior. And there's still much more to learn in this subject, and as well as in this lesson in the Gospel of John, which we'll do on our next program of On the Level Radio, and I hope you can join us then. Well, for the latest news and information, to know anything and everything about our ministry here at the Ark Montebello, as well as being able to review this study again, simply go to our official website. That's where you will find everything you need to know about us, all the social media links, as well as being able to hear this study again. Simply go to our website at thearkmontebello.com. That's thearkmontebello.com. At thearkmontebello.com. And then please make it a point to join us for our next program of On the Level with Pastor Poncho Weddings.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. Peace in the middle of the storm.
It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.
On the Level Radio is brought to you by the Ark Montebello in California.